Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We have this morning our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie, come tell us about the jail work. How's it going,
good
Brother
morning,
Eddie?
Sir. Good morning, sir. It's going great. Couldn't be more pleased. I know God is continuing to do everything possible to keep us in all the units. So we're up to like 440 this year and knocking on the door for 20,000 since 1998. Y'all just keep
20,000 baptisms since 1998. This man doesn't get paid at all. And he's been going in all of the jail and prison work. And the last couple of Sundays, you baptized 36, wasn't it? God bless you. Keep going. Keep up the good work, Eddie. What a wonderful work that is. What a great, great work that is. Jail and prison ministries. It's wonderful. We're studying the book of Acts, and I'm really enjoying this. I want to share with you a second. I took a course on the book of Acts when I was taking Bible college and really enjoyed it. It was called World Conquest, and you could never guess how it's affected me, but as you hear me use that term, it's one that I picked up from that. And so I haven't taught this course since 1980. And so in order to prepare myself every week, I go and read the greatest scholars in all of history who have written on the book of Acts. And I prepare myself by reading J.W. McGarvey, Adam Clark, B.W. Johnson, Burton Kaufman, this course that I have called World Conquest, George Falls, Summit Theological Seminary. I read all their courses and all their stuff, and I take the best thinking from the greatest scholars of all time and bring it and make it a part of this lesson. So I want to encourage you to study with us. We're fixing to conquer the Roman world, and you're going to go through a trip, and you're going to see pictures beginning in the next few weeks that you wouldn't dream of, that the education that you could get in the ancient world and what we're going to study. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. We want to encourage you to have a house church, no matter where you're at, in Africa or China or wherever you're listening to us. And 112 countries came to our website last month. Wherever you're listening to us, just turn your house into a church. Invite your neighbors over. Gather around. We have one congregation I got a letter from this past week from Nigeria that stayed after their worship service and listen to us every Sunday on the radio to get advanced Bible study. And so these certain of the Judaizing sect came down from Jerusalem to say that except you be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, that you can't be saved. So the purpose of this meeting, which is sometimes called a Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, was to correct the religious position of the majority of the Jerusalem church, including most, if not all, of the apostles. James, the Lord's brother, and the idea that Paul needed any approval of any sort about his preaching is wrong, except in the limited sense of him hoping to retain Christian unity in the Christian movement. Paul didn't need the council of the Jerusalem elders and apostles. They needed him to clarify their thinking. In Galatians chapter 2, now we're going to stop next week. We're going to quickly do a highlight of the book of Galatians. But Paul, right after this council, goes back to Antioch and writes Galatians. And I want you to see next week how developed the Christian theology was from the very beginning. Christianity didn't just develop in Acts chapter 1 and get better through Acts chapter 12. It was fully developed right from the beginning, from the time the Holy Spirit came on the apostles in Acts chapter 2, all the way through Acts chapter 12. Peter was under the influence of leading the Jerusalem Jew church. Now Paul has this same leadership qualities for the rest of the world. And so in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says about this trip to Jerusalem, "Then 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation," God told him to go or he wouldn't have gone, "and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." And what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 7. "And all the group of the big shots in Jerusalem, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision of the Jews was committed unto Peter." If you drop over now to verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, which seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me and Barnabas, they gave us a right hand of fellowship." Now drop down to verse 11. Prior to all of this happening back in Antioch, now, but when Peter was come to Antioch, before any of this mess ever starts, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, because before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself from them, which were the circumcision of the Jews." So he became a racial bigot when all of these other racial bigots come in from James. With slight variations in Acts and Galatians, or from Paul's reporting in Galatians of the conversations which took place in private among James, Cephas, and John before the formal meeting in Jerusalem. As far as Paul was concerned, the issue had already been declared long before this council. It should be noted that Paul withstanding Peter took place long before this council took place in Jerusalem, and Paul had already won Peter over to his side of view. The council was in error, not the apostle Paul. although brethren appointed Paul to go to Jerusalem, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that he went up by revelation. It would be shameful for this great apostle who had already been preaching for years and years and years regarding the Gentiles, the circumcision, and the law of Moses. Both had been nailed to the cross of Christ and totally done away with. To have submitted this issue to the Jewish politicians in Jerusalem, bolstered by James and the apostles, Paul never did that. He never did any such thing. But through God's revelation, he went up to correct these people and straighten out their thinking about the will of God. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is the most important issue of the greatest consequences in a primitive going church. Christian religion was intended, these people thought, to perfect the law of Moses instead of supersede it. Christianity took the place of the law of Moses and took the place of Judaism. It didn't perfect it. Brethren from Jerusalem came to Antioch and infiltrated that congregation with this false doctrine that strict adherence to the law of Moses was essential to salvation. Thinking salvation for all, including the Gentiles, was the basis, was Christ plus the works of the law. Paul and Barnabas met such teaching head on. Certain men came down and began again in Galatians 2:11. Paul says he withstood Peter to the face. And notice this clause, you cannot be saved. This is the greatest doctrinal threat to the church that has confronted young Christianity. James, the Lord's brother, was equivalent to the leading elder in Jerusalem. Presumably, he supported, at least he didn't oppose, by the apostles. These men from James probably exceeded their commission because later James declares that we didn't have anything to do with them coming down there and telling y'all that. So chapter 15, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued about it and carried on about it good. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The word determined is the one that we studied several weeks ago that's translated in 1348, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It means fall in line, get in step, get in order according to rank. So as many as fell in, arranged themselves with Paul, Barnabas, Peter, taking Titus with them, and got on the road to Jerusalem to settle the matter once and for all. Paul didn't learn his gospel from men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said. Paul went under God's urging for the sake of the gospel to save them from this false teaching in Jerusalem. Paul clarified and confirmed for the whole church the sole basis of man's salvation is to be found in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, and I went up by revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, but I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me was not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He went away 3.5 years into Arabia, and Christ taught him by revelation during that period of time. Verse 3. And being brought on their way, it means that the church paid their expenses. These men didn't have any money, and so the church picked up the tab, paid the bill. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy unto all the brethren. This suggests a well-organized church. We have seen, and it's not said in the scripture, but we've seen the gospel conquer the ancient world, this portion of the ancient world, and these people now are well-organized. There wasn't any such thing as church buildings and steeples and crosses and stuff like that. How would Christians know each other and find each other? As these people went back through there, they knew these people. This was a well-organized conquering of the world that's going on. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Notice that God did it.
there's three groups that received them, three distinct groups, the church, the apostles, and the elders. And they were all united in this welcome of Paul and Barnabas, the emissaries of the church in Antioch. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your own home. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Go to YouTube. You can find us on YouTube. Acts 15, verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees which believe, here is identified the seat of the whole mischief of all this garbage that's being taught. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it's Luke related how a great company of ordinary priests became obedient to the faith. The big shot priests didn't, but ordinary priests did, and many of whom no doubt were Pharisees. Their love of the forms and the temple worship, the ritualism, the ceremonies of Judaism, they brought them with them into the church. Not only had they corrupted the whole church in Jerusalem, which the temple was still standing, they're still going in the temple, worshiping in the temple. They corrupted the whole church in Jerusalem and Judea, but they followed Paul on his missionary field that he had recently established all these churches in Galatia. They're right behind the Apostle Paul, following him, going into these churches and telling them, no, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And so they caused so much trouble that Paul vehemently sent them a letter, the book of Galatians. We're going to study an overview of next week. The representatives they sent down to Antioch confronted the dauntless apostle Paul, who challenged them and defeated them. Then he converted Peter over to proper thinking, and they proceeded to Jerusalem to confront this false teaching at its source. Kaufman said that aside from Christ himself, Christianity owes more to the Apostle Paul than any other. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came down together for to consider this matter. Consider is a whole lot different than decide. I want you to notice this. This so-called council really didn't decide anything. There's no evidence that they decided anything at all except to trouble not the Gentiles who had turned to God in verse 19. Verse 6 was a private meeting in which only the apostles and elders were in this meeting with Paul and Barnabas. During the debate, there rose a general meeting. Cooler heads asked for adjournment. During that private meeting with the apostles, they worked out a strategy for the following meeting. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, this reveals part of the planned strategy that every person was given ample time and ample opportunity to say his piece, to blow off his steam, to argue his conviction. And after there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. Peter's speech refers to the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter had acted in good faith, baptizing Cornelius and his household without any thought of circumcision or keeping the law of Moses. It was just a bunch of garbage that these guys tried to add to the gospel. I want you to think about this now. The gospel is so pure that Paul refers to the law in Romans chapter 7 as being holy, just, and good. The gospel is so pure that if you add something that's holy, just, and good to it, you pervert the gospel and you're forever damned, the book says. Don't add anything to the gospel. You cannot add to perfection to the finished work of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as He did unto us. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Here the word faith means the faith. New Testament Christianity in its fullest, not your faith, but all of the faith, everything that's revealed in the New Testament. Notice this clause, put no distinction between us and them. Paul remembers this clause, and this is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine, Christian teaching. God has only one plan, one system of human salvation. There's no partiality, no special favors, no special formula favoring any man or any race. The whole book of Romans was written to develop the thing that God's righteousness in treating all men and in all nations alike. And God provides the righteousness of God. There is no difference. That clause that Peter uses, Paul later uses and picks up and quotes in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He put it in the book of Romans. So obviously the words of Peter made a great impression on the Apostle Paul here. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Nobody can perfectly obey the law of Moses. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way and they've altogether become unprofitable. The Bible says we've all broke the law of Moses. Every one of us have. That's why we die. If you sin, you die. So all of you are sinners. You might tell me that you're not, but I know better because you're going to die. You're getting older and you die. But no difference. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The circumstances of such a dramatic change in Peter includes Paul's withering attack on him in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's playing a key role in bringing Peter to his senses was really an act of God itself. God used a rooster to do it the night that Jesus was betrayed, and he used Paul to do it here to wake up Peter. Now, Peter says, why tempt ye God by putting a yoke upon the disciples? The antecedent of the pronoun ye there is the apostles and elders back in verse 6. They're the ones that did it. And so they're the ones that Peter is now calling out for doing this, indicating the near unanimous victory of these Pharisee legalistic Christians had accomplished in Jerusalem. Peter had already been won over completely, the endorsement of the Apostle Paul, totally before he ever began his speech. The approval and endorsement courageously announced to all, declaring a strong that their refusal of Paul's viewpoint would be to tempt God. And so Peter pulls a rug out from under these Pharisees. They thought they had him, and he stood up to them immediately. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Gentiles are saved, and they're safe. The question is are we the Jews saved because we've been circumcised and we claim to keep the law of Moses and we can't do it? And Paul teaches in Galatians that if you're circumcised to keep the law, that you're a debtor to do the whole law. Your salvation depends on you keeping the whole law. You've fallen from grace. So the Baptists say that you can't lose your salvation. I bet they'd agree that you can lose it that way. You could start off by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and put all your faith and trust and confidence in Him to being saved, and then you can later decide that you want to be saved by the law of Moses and get circumcised, and then you've fallen from grace, hadn't you? Even a Baptist would agree with that. Hallelujah. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved even as they. Verse 12. And all the multitude kept silent. This indicates that the thunderbolt had just been delivered by Peter, completely silencing the Pharisees and the Pharisee Christian party, leaving the body of the Jerusalem church silent and ready to give their full attention to Paul and Barnabas. And when they all kept silent, it also means that they had been great applause, almost what we would call today a standing ovation. And when that all died down, and when all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Notice the order has changed now to Barnabas and Paul. This was so Paul could speak last. They asked me if I would come over to Dallas Theological Seminary. They were doing a filming, and they wanted to always teach their teachers, their students, And they wanted to show this film forever among future students, and they wanted a Church of Christ guy to come, and they had all of these doctors of the law, all of these PhDs. They had a Baptist, they had a Pentecostal, they had all kinds of different kinds of Christianity there, and I was the only Church of Christ whipping boy. And so the question was baptism, and I said, y'all really want a whipping boy because none of you believe in it, and I'm the only one that believes in it, so I'll do that. I'll be glad to come if I can speak last. I want to speak last. And so I'm nimble on my feet, man. I beat them like a red-headed stepchild. It wasn't any problem at all to whoop them. And it was really good. And so anybody that's smart wants to speak to the jury last. Luke here returned to the old order of names so Paul could speak last. The report included all the last two chapters of Acts that we've studied about the first missionary journey, and possibly a great deal more, proving beyond any question of doubt that the Lord's hand was with them and Paul and Barnabas in providing their proving that they're teaching God's truth. The presence and approval of God was proved by the universal signs and wonders worked among the Gentiles. The work of Paul and Barnabas demonstrated that the gospel was just as powerful. It's universal. It's just as powerful in Gentile lands as it is in Jerusalem and Jew lands. I'd like for you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there that you can download, thousands of written lessons. Those of you in China, when you make it to our website, you might try going to www.churchofchristpreaching.com, or you might try going to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can get to our website, take a thumb drive, and download. You'll be able to download all of our written lessons on that thumb drive. There's thousands of written lessons on there you can download. Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, the applause had stopped. James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So again, they had another standing ovation. May also be the meaning that the argument had answered all the questions of these legalist Christians and left them speechless. James was the Lord's brother, the brother of Jesus, and he occupied a very influential position in the church in Jerusalem. Verse 14, he speaks of Peter by his original name. Simon has declared all that God did in visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people called by his name. James' great message here appeals to Scripture as an effective means of achieving the unity of all concerned. The quote, to take out of them a people for his own name, the term people here is used about God's own particular chosen people. This was the Old Testament designation of the word Israel and its true people of God. The Gentiles are now included within that people. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, we're going to see, must therefore refer to the salvation of the Jewish remnant, the Israel within Israel, and the Jews and the Gentiles in one body called the Churches of Christ. I'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts 15, 15. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. 16. And after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Notice it doesn't say the tabernacle of Moses. It doesn't talk about the law of Moses. It says he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. What is that? That's the promise that God gave to David that through him the Messiah would be born and that they would never fail to be a man who would sit upon his throne forever. And Christ was raised up, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, to sit on David's throne. Christ is seated on David's throne right now today at the right hand of God. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. After the resurrection of Christ, Jesus is seated at God's own right hand, and now the residue, the remnant of the Jews, are brought into the churches of Christ, and also the Gentiles, the people from this world, are translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His dear Son. We have now been translated into the body of Christ. We're in Christ. If you're a Christian, you share in the righteousness of God that is found found within Christ. Salvation is a done deal if you'll accept it. In Amos 9:11, here's what James is quoting. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, that's Gentiles, and of all the heathen, all the Gentiles, us, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. God is doing it. The kingship of Christ restored the tabernacle of David that is fallen. To a Jew, to appeal to Old Testament prophecy would relay their fears and clinch the argument. They could accept the Gentiles if the Old Testament approved of it. And so we see that Jesus was raised up according to the flesh to sit upon David's throne, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts 15, verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles on whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. God did these things. It's like our radio programs. God does that. Each and every one of those are paid for by somebody. We don't pay for those. Those are all paid for by somebody. This is a wonderful thing that God's got going here. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. When God made that prophecy back here in Amos, back here in the Old Testament time, God knew all about it from before the world began. God could look through history and see everything. God knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at every time. He's there. God is not limited in time and space such as us. So God knew all of these things before the foundation of the world, and he put them in the Old Testament so that we can believe. All of the Old Testament promises to Israel are fulfilled in Christ and the church. That the residue of men, 17, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles on whom my name is called, saith the Lord that doeth these things. It's all found in the churches of Christ. Verse 18, known to God and all his works from the beginning of the world. 19, wherefore my sentence, that word means my judgment, my sentence is that we trouble not them from which among whom the Gentiles are turned to God. He is not making a judicial pronouncement. He's not a pope. My sentence, the order related upon the authority of the Holy Spirit, not upon the authority of James or any of the apostles. God gives this order, we're going to find out in verse 28. And the fact that James is inspired in saying all these things is proved by verse 28. Despite the fact that the Greek language has many verbs that will describe order, commands, decrees, none of them is used here. The independence of the autonomous congregation in Antioch must be respected, along with the independence of the mother church in Jerusalem must be respected, along with the apostles, they must all be respected. Everybody's got to get their respect out of this thing. God believes in autonomy. God believes that every little congregation should run itself. And the reason for that is so that if a false teacher takes over here at Main Street, he can't take over all the churches of Christ. All he can influence is this one place. Isn't that wonderful that God put such limits on men? Because men would surely mess it up. And so the autonomous churches are taught throughout Scripture. Verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution, from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Four prohibitions here are that Christians should refrain from idols, from fornication, things strangled, and from blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, turn with me, please. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Does anybody in this room know what that means? I hope you all know you're not stupid, right? It means having sex outside of marriage. Don't be fornicating. It will cost you your soul. Is everybody hearing me straight? If you do that, you must repent of it. You must repent and turn from it. You have to confess it to God as sin, and you have to be forgiven of that. You cannot be doing that. You can't do it at all. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. That's the one that plays the female part in homosexuality. Nor the abusers themselves with mankind. That's the one that plays the male part in homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Right? Now, if you've messed up your robe since then, you need to get forgiven for it. It's a real simple thing. These prohibitions do not imply that other sins of dishonesty, immorality were permissible. Probably these are referring to sins that were so common among the Gentiles that they were not even recognized as wrong until Christian teaching taught them that it was wrong. We'd ask you to go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. All the world is hearing us today. And all the world needs to know that you can have a church in your home. You can tune us in, same time, same station. You can sing. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can pray. You can gather up your own contribution. Don't send it to me. Keep your money and do good in your own community. Buy Bibles. Be a church of Christ wherever you're at in the world. The principal barrier to social and religious unity among Jews and Gentile Christians was a low standard of moral behavior and a debauchery and a decadence common among the Gentiles. It's not just that the Bible is better than all of the ancient world and its idolatry and mythology and philosophers and wisdom teaching. It's not just that the Bible is better. The Bible is altogether true, and that is altogether a lie. You really don't think Zeus sits up there and throws lightning bolts, do you? I mean, come on. Do you think Atlas holds the earth on his back? These people were altogether wrong, and the Bible is altogether right. How could they be such difference in what is thought of as great thinking among men? The classical Greeks were known for their great beauty and architecture, and they were absolutely decadent and stupid in their worship of God. They were. And to go to the temple, that's where the fresh meat was. So ladies, you send your husband, you tell him, bring home a roast. If you went to the temple of Athena in Athens, he had to run the gauntlet of 1,000 naked women to get to the roast. If you wanted to go to a barbecue, you went to the temple and you got naked and you brought your own mug and they had all, you just paid the cover charge. They had all the free booze and all the women and all, everybody fornicated with everybody. It was just a big orgy. And how can Christians associate with people who conduct their lives like that? That's what we're talking about. So your call is Christians to come out from among them and be ye separate people today, just as they were called to do that then. You're to do that today. You're to live your lives different. Idol feasts and temples were shameless debaucheries, marked by nakedness, drunkenness, most vulgar and immoral behavior that you could imagine. Prohibitions against pollution of idols, fornication being almost the fact. One prohibition. See, if they could have said idolatry, and that would have took care of all of it. Because in idolatry, you got the fornication, you got the blood, you got the things strangled, all of that stuff went together. Pseudo-Clement, writing in the 2nd century, said the same thing. The things which pollute both the soul and the body are these: to partake of the table of demons, that's idols, the taste of things sacrificed, or blood, or a carcass that is strangled. The prohibition against eating blood is not just in the law of Moses. It was given to Noah back in Genesis 9, chapter 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And he goes on to say the life is in the blood. George Washington went out to ride on his horse, and it was wet and cold, and he come back home, and he had the sniffles, and the doctors bled him. And they checked on him at night before he went to bed, and they said his cold was worse, and they bled him again. Right on his nightstand was a King James Bible right there beside him, saying, "The life's in the blood." And they got there in the morning, and they said he looked terrible, said they bled him again. And then about noon, they said, "Boy, he's looking even worse." They bled him again. About nighttime, they said, "Boy, when we bled him that last time, the blood come out real slow." Now, that was medical science in those days. And the Bible says the life's in the blood. All he had was a cold, and they killed him. The denial of blood as food was long before any law of Moses. Acts 15:21. "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." James points out there are synagogues all over the world. There's plenty of people reading the law of Moses. You don't have to worry about being people out there reading the law of Moses. There's plenty of them Jews out there doing that. We need to preach Christ and him crucified. Verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, and chief men among the brethren. The wise precaution in dealing, sending dual witnesses, representatives from both sides of this party, to forestall any reoccurrence of this disunity in the church." Silas may have met Paul for the first time here, and he'll become an invaluable ally to Paul as Paul goes forward in his second missionary journey. He'd be able to verify the recognition of Paul's apostleship in a church. People were going around behind Paul's back and saying, "Well, he's not really an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. He's a Johnny come lately," and so forth. And so people were talking behind his back, and Silas would be able to confirm that he was recognized as an apostle among the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 23, "And they wrote letters with them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." Churches south of Galatia are included under Antioch, having been established by that congregation. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." They did it on their own. They didn't represent us, in other words. The words chosen here were warm and sincere, complimentary, recognizing the marvelous and unselfish deeds and devotion of the missionaries and the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, who'd done all this work among the Gentiles. Verse 25, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their own lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," 27, "and have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost." Who gave these orders? The Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. The Holy Ghost suggested it, and we said, "Okay, boss, fine with us." I don't know how you could put it any plainer. This is orders from God. This isn't orders from just the church in Jerusalem. This isn't some kind of pope giving some sort of ruling to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Spirit is the author of this decision. "That you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled." Because, see, when you strangled an animal, the blood remained in it. You're not supposed to eat blood. When you eat the animals that you eat, they have been bled. All the blood is out of them. And that's the meat that you buy in the grocery store today. They've all been bled. "That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, and from which if you keep yourselves, you should do well. Fare ye well." It is of interest that the Greek New Testament omits the prepositions from before the middle two of these prohibitions. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and things strangled, and from fornication. Again, this points to a possible identification of all of these being just simply part of idolatry. Stay away from idolatry and fornication. 15:30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." See, these people in Antioch were mostly Gentiles. People had come down there and told them, "You're not saved. You're not saved because you don't keep the law of Moses. You're not circumcised. They followed them to the bathroom to see if they're circumcised. These guys are freaks. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren many words and confirmed them. In this verse, you see the work of a prophet in the New Testament sense. It's not foretelling so much as you see what they did. They exhorted, they used many words, and they confirmed the disciples. We do the same thing in teaching. You exhort people, you tell them quit fornicating. You use many words, you get all the scriptures out about it. And then you confirm them, you get them set in their mind that they're not going to fornicate, that they're going to do what's right and follow Christ. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren in many words and confirmed them. 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This announcement of peace after the storm leads to a renewal of the activity and inevitable growth of the church. Verse 36. And some days after that, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He knew that those Judaizing Jews had been there and they had sent them this letter from the apostles in Jerusalem to those churches. And then Paul sent them this vehement letter of the book of Galatians, but he wants to check and see if they've obeyed. The question, the basis of salvation, has been resolved. The next few verses renew the beginning of the second organized missionary journey, which the Jerusalem letter be delivered. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. 38. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. 39. And the contention, and this word here in Greek is really stronger than contention. These guys had it out over this. They was bad feelings over it, and they split, they went asunder, but they forgave one another. But both of them really set in their own ways, and both of them were really right. And so instead of one missionary work, there now became two missionary works. Paul saw the weakness of John Mark as too perilous to risk in this second missionary journey that he was going on. Paul knew Mark had to run back to Mama's house when there was very little going on. Paul hadn't even been stoned yet. Mark has to run back to Mama's house. So he thought that he ought to grow up a little. Well, in just a few years, Paul is calling Mark, my own son, and bring him with you, Timothy, when you come to Rome to visit me in Rome. He wanted Timothy and Mark both to come before he died. All of that was reconciled, but sometimes brethren have to go their own way, and it's okay. Result was two missionary works instead of one, the expansion of the gospel. Please go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas and Mark never appear again in the book of Acts. The love of God in the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture is burst out of Jerusalem to Samaria, to Cyrene, to Antioch, then flooded out to all the heathen lands, and finally until we reach the capital city of Rome, the capital of the world. Luke traces men as they contribute to the gospel and the gospel's progress. Paul contributed more to this world vision and the implement of the strategy of world conquest than anybody else. So Luke is going to be following him from now to the end of the gospel of the book of Acts. Verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Those are churches that Paul had started right after he first became preaching. And so next week, the we passages in the book of Acts are going to begin. Where Luke becomes a historian, God is going to give Paul a historian, a doctor, a medical doctor, a historian of the First Order, who apparently is sponsored by some rich man, Theophilus, who pays for Luke to go with the Apostle Paul through the rest of his second missionary journey back to Jerusalem to investigate all of Christianity, to write the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. It's now come down to us. This is a great history that we're about to study, and we're going to begin picking up in the we sections of the book of Acts in 2 weeks, but next week we're going to do Galatians. You guys read the book of Galatians and pay attention to how advanced Christianity was from the very beginning. As I've talked to you many times today, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, for God's sakes, don't leave here without doing something about getting yourself saved. Put your love and your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you through Christ. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. March right down the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.